We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 46. And we shall read again at verse 5. Psalm 46 at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Amen. This is one of those psalms that is perhaps familiar to us, both in terms of reading it and singing it. And the content is such as we rejoice to read. Because in this psalm we learn much about our God, the mighty God, the sovereign God, and the God who so loves his own cause that he is there on her behalf when she may be in any difficulty, wherever there are those who name the name of Christ, who stand on his side, the Lord is with them. God is our defense. And that is something that is very precious to us in difficult days for the church. And we should indeed come to this psalm time and time again. Eternal truth, that which the devil would no doubt seek to hide from us, but which we need to expose ourselves to frequently, to be reminded of our glorious covenant God. As regards the time at which this psalm was written, many believe that the reference is to David's reign, when there was for a long time peace and prosperity. David was a king who won many battles. You can read of Israel's armies, and they always seemed to be having success when David was king. And we can read in such chapters as 2 Samuel, chapter 8, of victory over Syria, Moab, Philistines, the Ammonites, the Amalekites. And David was a righteous king. He executed judgment and justice to all. And the thing about David is, he stands out as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so with the kings of Israel. Some of them particularly so. The godly kings. Those who are zealous for the Lord. Those who have put away idolatry and maintained a pure worship. David among them, pointing to his greater son, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the words of the psalm may be applied then to Christ and to his church. Christ is king of the church. There's no earthly king. Not one taken from among men. There's no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus. And we maintain that as Presbyterians against popery and the idea that the Pope has that place as head of the church on earth. That's to usurp the place of Christ. And we maintain it also against what we find in our own land, where the monarch in terms of the Church of England, is said to be the head or the supreme governor of the church. Now, the power that the monarch has over the Church of England is greatly diminished. But still, the idea that any human being should somehow have that role over the church is not biblical. Presbyterians have always stood for the truth that Jesus Christ is the sole King and only head of the church, whether in heaven or upon earth. And we glory in our King. Well, in our text, we have three things that we might consider briefly. And to begin with this, the presence of God. The presence of God. God is in the midst of her. And we might ask the question, in the midst of who? And in the previous verse, there is reference to the city of God. And we think of Jerusalem as a city. But we think of Jerusalem also as the place where the temple was located, where Israel's worship was centered, where faithful, believing Israelites gathered for the feasts. How the Israelites loved Jerusalem. How they loved their temple. And how the godly among them rejoiced in this, God in the midst of her. Jerusalem is a symbol of the church in every age. Just as God's people of old enjoyed God's presence, we can see that during the wilderness journey, and we can see that in terms of the temple and the Holy of Holies and the Shekinah glory. So the church in the New Testament, now among every nation to the ends of the earth, now not having any holy building, any temple made by human hands, the New Testament church enjoys the presence of God. And that is what makes the church. Without that, there is no church. The Lord Jesus unites his people to himself. He brings them from afar spiritually. They're made willing in a day of his power, gospel power, and they're brought nigh. And they're joined to him by faith as a spiritual union. And every believer knows something of the presence of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in his people by his Spirit. Christ formed in their souls a likeness to the Savior in terms of holiness through the grace of the Spirit. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says to them that they are the temple of God. And he's referring to them, of course, as a congregation, but also as individuals. And we ought to recognize that. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. And that is why we are to keep ourselves pure. That is why we are to refrain from all things that are unclean, unholy. We are the Lord's. He's purchased us body and soul by his cross. And he's purchased us to dwell in us. Now you might have someone who makes purchase of a property. But perhaps they never actually dwell in it. It's theirs. They have the title to it. But they never actually live in it. Not so with Christ. Purchased as people by his blood. And he comes to them. He enters their hearts. The Spirit performs that mighty work to quicken them when they are dead in sin. And the Lord enters in. And so we know the presence of the Lord. And so does the whole church. And only a divine person could be present such that the whole church is aware of his presence. Christ by his Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That gives the church confidence. That speaks of her preservation. And it speaks too of her prosperity. Because those words were uttered by Christ when he gave the Great Commission. When he sent the apostles forth to preach the gospel, to go to every nation, and to make known to the peoples of the world the good news of salvation. Something we must remember here. When we speak of the presence of God, it is not first and foremost a feeling we have. A sense we have. God, at times, in terms of our experience, it may seem to us that he is far from us. But he never departs utterly. He never takes his Holy Spirit away. When David sinned grievously against God, it was the joy of his salvation that he lost. Not his salvation, and not the Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. He'd lost the sense, the awareness, the assurance, the comfort of his salvation. He was praying that the Lord would be with him in a more manifest way, a more evident way. And we know that the Lord is present with us by the work which he has done in us and continues to do. We know that the Lord is present with us when we are kept. Can we keep ourselves? For we must do certain things. They are required by God. We must watch and pray. We must be circumspect. We must make use of the means of grace. But we're kept by the power of God. And the Lord keeps his people by dwelling in their hearts. We have evidences. We have signs. We have tokens that the Lord is with us. Do you have that? Sometimes when you read the scriptures and a text speaks to you, challenges you, you feel the force of it. Conscience, perhaps, is affected by it. Or, in a different situation, you've been discouraged, cast down, and something you read in God's Word, well, it revives you, your hope, your confidence. Or you feel yourself to be very weak, liable to be tempted and to succumb. And the Lord strengthens you. You pray. You may feel that you've hardly prayed. But it was a prayer. The Lord heard it. And he strengthened your soul. The Lord with his people. God is in the midst of her. We read in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There you have confidence. There you have a people blessing the Lord because they know that he is with them. And there's something very precious that God is in the midst of her. Not on the outside, hardly there, but in the very midst. And he's there with each and every one of his own. In the midst of their difficulties, their troubles, their afflictions. The Lord is with you. And he knows your every circumstance, your every situation. And the Lord is there for you. He is on your side. And he will keep you. And he will deliver you out of your trouble. The presence of God. And then secondly, the power of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Often the believer may be overconfident, self-confident. That is not a good thing. To trust in ourselves and in our own resources. When we begin to do that, there may well be a stumbling, a falling. Pride goeth before a fall, and we can be proud of ourselves. Gifts, talents, strong faith, well, that may be how we think about ourselves. But it's hardly modest. And it is a dangerous way to view ourselves. The believer in this life must have this attitude always, leaning upon the Lord. We remember the song. And the church coming up out of the wilderness. And how is she doing that? Is she strong, vigorous, powerful, and successful of herself? No. There's only one way. She's leaning upon her beloved. And all Israel, time and time again, failed to do that. And when she failed to do that, then there was often calamity. And the enemy did enter in. And many turned away from the Lord, and they succumbed to idolatry. And Israel was not the nation she had been. The divine presence, the Spirit of Christ in the soul, that is what gives the strength to every believer and to the church together. She shall not be moved. And David says that because of what he's been saying earlier in the psalm. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is this great agitation in the physical realm, like an earthquake, such as would move the great mountains themselves and cause them to shift, even cause them to collapse. And why is that illustration there? Because David is seeking to convey the truth that there can be a shaking in the spiritual realm and the moral realm. And friends, when we think of our own land today, it's not any trouble of any physical kind that other nations may experience, but it is most certainly trouble of a moral and spiritual kind. There is an earthquake in our land. Everything is being shaken and shaken down. The ungodly are in the ascendancy. They care not for the cause of God. They have no regard for absolute truth or perfect righteousness. They want to twist everything to suit their own perverted notions. And there is this trembling. And the church cannot escape that, not utterly. The state of society has an influence upon the church. The walls must be built up and maintained. And we're thankful that the foundation standeth sure. Christ is the foundation. But the enemy may encroach. And believers may be affected by the things they see and hear. And even find their own lives difficult. Because of all the sin that then abounds. But here we learn of God's power. She shall not be moved, or she would easily be moved, left to herself. The believer would easily be cast away. You and I would be cast away if left to ourselves. But because God is with us, because He is in the midst, because He's in your soul and my soul, because He's present in His church, among His people, therefore, we will not be moved. Not so moved as to be in danger of falling away and being destroyed. Shaken, disturbed, but we have this foundation, Christ crucified. We go right back to the cross. And when we think of the cross, for an ungodly world, it was their triumph. That's how they viewed it. Those who conspired against the Lord, those who rejected this great stone. But the Lord laid that stone. The foundation of the church upon which He is built, and every true believer. And God laid that foundation in the death of His Son. What a death it was. Voluntary, sacrificial, redeeming, dealing with sin, all the sins of all God's people. So that though in this life they may have their doubts and fears, and perhaps at times feel their guilt and their shame, they may rest here. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ is at the right hand of God in my interest. He is there on my behalf. He ever lives to make intercession for me. And that belongs to the whole church. Will the church survive? Of course it will. It cannot fail. The Lord will always have a seed in this world to serve Him. Churches may come and go, but the church of Christ will remain. And in our own day, let us remember the providence of God. It always works for His glory, and it always works on behalf of His cause, His church. It never fails to accomplish the will of God, and the believer may take that and think upon it and apply it to his or her own life. God works all things together for my good. I may be troubled at times, even have my fears, but I will not be moved from the rock that is Jesus Christ. He has set my feet there, and my goings are established. And he will see to it. But that is how things will be until he's pleased to take me home. Thirdly and finally, the promise of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Well, God will help his cause. He will be sought for that. And too often we are so occupied with the work as we see it, and with our own earthly concerns, that we are not seeking God's face. Note verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Well, to be still is to be still with the word of God in our hands, and to be still at the throne of grace. We listen to God, and then we make our request known to God. And God is with us. And this is his promise. He will help her. God loves his church, his people. They are the apple of his eye, as we read in Zechariah. Dear unto him, precious in his sight. And so he will come to her aid. And that may cause us some exercise in the present day. Those who have been Christians for many, many years, you've seen a gradual declension. And perhaps over those years, ministers and those who've prayed in prayer meetings, this has been their burden, praying that the Lord will revive his work. And we have to say that, as far as we can tell, in our own land at least, that has not happened. That has not taken place as we would desire to see it take place. Yet we read, God shall help her, and that right early. We remember that with God, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. That God's time is not the same as our time. We have our brief lives here, and soon we're in eternity. God's course is unto many generations, centuries, millennia. And in his time, and it's always the right time, the set time, as we read in Psalm 102, to favor Zion, in his time, he will come to the help of his church. We look for the morning. We wait eagerly for the dawning of the day. The night can seem to be so long. And it's like that in our own land today. For so long, things have been going in the wrong direction. Will there ever be a recovery, a restoration? Will the Lord ever favor this land again? Will he ever pour out his Spirit, grant showers of blessing? Well, we believe he will. In his time, he will help her, his church. Our duty is to pray. The answers we leave with the Lord. He knows best. It may be that we will not see in our lifetime a great change for the better. That does not mean that we cease to petition our God. We must petition him in terms of recognizing his own perfect will. If we have the burden for the good of Zion, the prosperity of his cause, that is a good thing. And to bring that burden to him, not just for our land, but for other lands. But to leave him to answer as seems good in his sight. That is surely how we ought to pray. We don't dictate to God. We hold him to his promises. And we have promises that we may plead. But as to the timing, when he will answer, that belongs to him. Well, do we not find in our day, as we have it in verse 6, the heathen raged, kingdoms were moved, kingdoms of the earth. Many of them, trouble, difficulty, unrest, lack of peace, people rising up, having no trust in God, no hope for the future, and yes, in our own land too. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The glory of God, his great power, he is over the nations. As we were singing in Psalm 22, he is the governor among the nations. Christ, the King of Kings, reigning supreme, and head over all things to his church. What a blessing to know that the Lord Jesus is in the midst, even when two or three of his people are gathered in his name to worship God. And we should be thankful. The prayer going up, that when we are able to unite our hearts together in making requests, is acceptable to God, though it be but two or three who so unite together. Our labor is never in vain in the Lord. And so we are to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. God is in the midst. Be thankful for that and rejoice in that. And his church will not be moved. And he shall help her. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we seek to exercise our faith in thee, even unto prayer, believing that thou art indeed the God of abundant grace, that mighty power, infinite mercy, that nothing is too hard for thee. Though we may not see it, though it may seem almost an impossibility, we do plead with thee. Remember Zion in our midst. Remember Zion in our land, thy church, thy people, and grant to be in the midst of her, that thy people will be kept and defended from every foe, and ultimately delivered by thy hand. Hear us, we pray, and we ask all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.